Well, let's get started. So we are looking at chapter 8 of Tall Law by Steve Currington, and it is on the restoration of a personal relation, okay? And so we want to look at the difference between acquiring information and building a personal relation. Okay, because we can't live the way God wants us to live unless we have an intimate relationship with Him. Okay, and that's the thought, that the victory over sin has already been won. If we want the victory, we have to stop trying to do things ourselves and instead let God do things for us. So we want to know the difference between justification and sanctification, because knowing that frees us from the penalty and power of sin. When we know the difference, we can build a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we should never downplay the importance of information, because ignorance is not bliss. A believer should never be ignorant about God. All right. So, we want to understand that we are now, like the Old Testament era, you could say, the time under the law was the acquiring information age. Okay? But now, in the New Testament era, we are in the personal relation age. Okay? And that's the thing. We're not downplaying the importance of information. We should not be ignorant about God, but we also want to understand that God does not intend for us to be primarily information gatherers, okay? And so we have to recognize that. And some people, they never get that. They figure that their whole purpose in life is to become these great educated theologians. And you think of the Pharisees and the scribes, that they knew all about the scriptures, but yet they didn't know God. And that's what we don't want to have, because we can know a lot about God and never know Him. And so there's a big difference. Okay? So to understand the difference, we want to look back at how God ushered in the age of restoration of a personal relationship. Okay? So so after the fall of man, our confidence was in ourselves. Man went on a search for knowledge about God so that he could be like Him in his own power. Okay? And this is a thought. I can be like God in my own power. And what that spells is pride. Okay? Because we think we can do what God can do. It's lifting us up. And we realize God hates the sin of pride very much. And there's many different reasons why He hates it, but we can recognize just one that pertains to what we're talking about this evening. And one of the reasons He hates pride is because it destroys our ability to have a relationship with Him. Pride damages both sides of the relationship with God. It keeps us from seeking Him. And it's also, when we try to come into His presence with pride in our hearts, it repulses God, right? That He resists the proud, right? And we see that in James 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay? And that's what we're in need of, is grace. And so, pride is not going to help us at all. Okay, so have we got that down? Okay. Alright, so God had a plan to rescue our sin-sick souls, but He knew that we would not respond to developing a relation in order to heal our fallen state, because that's what Adam had rejected in the garden. He knew that the only thing that we would accept would be information. Okay? And so He sent the second Adam, His Son Jesus Christ, and He came into the world and He lived a perfect life, and He died and He rose again for our redemption. Okay, and so those of us who have accepted this information about God's Son for our salvation by faith have been justified. So our souls have been saved from death and hell. And so our justification depends upon the acceptance of acquired information. When we accept Christ's death on the cross by faith, we become believers. But God does not want us to stop there. Okay? And so that's what we see there, is that His plan for us includes much more than justification. After we're saved, He wants us to move from acquiring more information to developing a personal relation with Him. And you can kind of think of that in the one verse that the fellow preached on at the conference, was where he says, add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. That a lot of times we think, well, add to my faith knowledge, and then we don't really concern ourselves with the virtue. But the thing is, if we do that, then we're puffed up in pride, and it's virtue first. And we only get virtue through a relationship with God. And then from that we add knowledge. So it's something to recognize. And so, although justification comes with the acquiring of information, the sanctification part of the Christian life does not. We will never experience and enjoy the benefits of sanctification if we do not develop a personal walk with God. And so information is simply the fuel that our personal relationship burns as it grows. And so again, that thought. Okay, you have a relationship with God by faith. He helps produce virtue within you, and then you add knowledge to that. And that basically is a fuel that it just burns, and it produces more and more virtue, helps you to become more and more like Christ. Whereas if you put the knowledge in first, then it's not used for anything, and it is not profitable. And so we need to understand the distinction, so we want to focus our attention on the differences between justification and sanctification. Okay? Justification is what happens when we trust Christ as Savior, sanctification being the process that God puts us through to develop Christ-likeness within us. Okay? So the first difference we want to understand is that justification frees us from the penalty of sin, whereas sanctification frees us from the power of sin. Okay? And so that's how it's different in terms of our relationship with sin. And because of justification, I don't have to die and go to hell to pay for my sins. And so we rejoice for that truth. But because of sanctification, I do not have to live daily under the dominion of sin. Okay, so that's the difference. One has to do with eternity, one has to do with the present. Okay? And Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. And the law, man did the work in his own power, and under grace God does all the work. And so this is a vital point, because many well-meaning, sincere Christians believe if you want the victory over sin, you must work and do all that you can. And that's wrong, because that's trying hard to do better. And so the victory over sin has already been won. So if we want the victory, we need to stop trying to do things ourselves and let God do things for us. And it's the idea, we don't do anything to get saved, right? We just trust in the Lord and He saves us. God does all the justifying. But grace teaches us that He does the sanctifying too. And it's the thought that we cannot sanctify ourselves. Okay, the power to triumph over sin does not rest in us. The process of learning to enjoy the benefits of sanctification start when we learn that sanctification is God doing the work for us. That's grace. And if we try to do good in our own power, we will always fail. The next we want to consider the difference between justification and sanctification regarding our righteousness. Because justification is being made right in heaven. And the moment that you trust in Christ as Savior, your name was written down in heaven and you're His child. And we're not there yet, but our future destiny is completely assured. And some people say they're sinners saved by grace. And we know what that means, but we realize that's not really correct according to God's Word, because we were a sinner past tense, and we have been saved by grace, but what now we are is a saint that is saved by the power of God. So when God looks at us, He sees us through the blood of His Son. He doesn't see any of our sins. To Him, we're perfect. We've been made right in God's eyes. But yet we realize that we still sin. So how can we be perfect in God's eyes and still sin? And that's because the body of sin, what we refer to as a sin nature, the flesh, that still dwells within us. It remains a strong negotiator for the things of the world until I develop my relationship with God through sanctification. So sanctification then makes me more right on earth. Okay? And so we want to understand that. So the benefits of sanctification come as my developing relationship with Christ strengthens me to yield to His Spirit. And only then will I live righteously and godly in this present world. It talks about in Titus 2:12. Sanctification allows us to live the Christian life here on earth through the power of God. And we want to remember what it says there, that both justification and sanctification are works of God through grace. They're not works that we do ourselves. Okay? But then as well, we want to also understand that the difference between justification and sanctification as it relates to knowledge. Because justification means that God knows you. Whereas sanctification, that God knows you. And people often say you need to know God so you can go to heaven when you die. But no one knows, goes to heaven because they know God. You only go to heaven when through your faith in the shed blood of Christ, God knows you. Because Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So going to church and doing good works and knowing about God is not going to get you into heaven. God needs to know you. Okay, so justification means that God knows you. You're accepted of Him in Christ. But sanctification, on the other hand, is us knowing God. And so Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we develop a deeper understanding of who God is and our personal relationship with Him grows, then we live a more victorious life. Okay? And then justification is dependent on accepted information that Christ was crucified to pay for your sins. But sanctification is the process of developing a personal relationship with Him. Many times people use the phrase walk with God, it almost becomes a cliche. But that's a very accurate description of the process of sanctification. Walking is simply defined as repeated steps. So as you take repeated steps under the leading and influence of the Holy Spirit, you draw closer to God and you become more like Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit is guiding your life, and you're successfully yielding to that guidance, you'll enjoy the blessings of sanctification. So to sum up, justification is best pictured by the empty cross. Okay? Jesus once and for all paid the penalty for our sins at Calvary. No one ever needs to go back on that cross, right? But sanctification is best pictured by the empty tomb, because Jesus did not stay dead. And the victorious life is available to us because He rose again. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the power to know Him is found in the resurrection, not in the crucifixion. So knowing Jesus, a growing personal relationship with Him, is what gives you access to that power. Okay? Everybody got that? All right, so then we want to understand we must build a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the most familiar passages that we see in the Bible is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And often preachers will use these verses to talk about surrender, talk about Christian service, Christian living. But we realize in these verses that Paul is really teaching us about yielding to sanctification. In fact, we see that he's begging us to yield ourselves to God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed with this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, we want to understand, first of all, that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ requires presentation. Okay? And so Paul is beseeching us. And beseeching us literally means to beg. And it's the idea that as we present ourselves, our bodies to God, it's the thought that we need to give our bodies to God. That because sin dwells in the body, and the sin in our body will always try to negotiate with our soul to wrest control away from our spirit. And we have to learn to present our bodies to Him. And the thing is, God wants us to forsake what we want to do, what we want to be, what we want to have, and exchange it for what He wants us to do, what He wants us to be, what He wants us to have. Okay, and as Paul noted, this is a reasonable request. Paul is begging us to make the sacrifice of leading a Holy Spirit-led lifestyle. And if we don't make this presentation, we're never going to experience the benefits of a personal relationship with God. And so it's important to understand that such a presentation does not produce a personal relationship. It merely opens the door to develop that relationship. Okay? And so there are further sacrifices that must also be made. Sorry, I can go back. Yeah, okay. Oop. I think that's too far. Okay. So the presentation is to lead to a Holy Spirit-led lifestyle in order to experience the benefits of a personal relationship with God. So you think of it as the first step, okay? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay? Got it? Good? All right. So Paul also takes up the subject of conforming and transforming, because he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And so the crux of this verse is that we're to stop thinking and acting the way we have been and begin thinking and acting in a new way. Okay? And so, we understand that we cannot live the way God wants us to live unconformed to the world, but rather transformed from the world, apart from an intimate relationship with Him. Otherwise, our spirit will not have enough power to feed our body for control of our soul. So how can we change the way that we think and live? And the answer is found in the conjunction but that connects the two phrases. And the author's already referenced the Schoolhouse Rock programs that were the conjunction, junction, what's your function? And it's that idea that they have a function, right? And a conjunction puts two phrases together and makes them run right. In this case, the conjunction but shows us that the second phrase must precede the first phrase. So Paul is teaching us that in order to change the way we act, we have to first change the way we think, right? So yeah, in order to change the way we act, we must first change the way we think. Okay, so then a proper presentation leads to transformation. Okay? And the word transformation comes from the word metamorphosis. Okay? That's what we think of when you have a caterpillar goes into the cocoon. And then it comes out as a butterfly. What has happened? A metamorphosis has occurred, right? And so that's what we understand, that it's a change in form. And so the transformation or change in form in our lives begins with renewing the mind. Paul used the word renewing, which means to make new after destruction or depravity. Okay? And that's a very accurate description of our minds after the fall. And we've looked at it as well. And it's actually the word renewal has with it the connotation of a renovation, where we could use an example that you had a flood in your basement and you suck up the water and you think everything's fine. But then you go down in your basement months later and you have trouble breathing and you feel sick and you're wondering what's going on. So you have an inspector come in and he says, okay, well, there you had water sop up into the drywall. It's caused black mold. There's mold all over this stuff and that's what's making you sick. You got to rip all that junk out and you got to replace it with new stuff. Okay? And that's the thing, is we have different things that come into our lives and we kind of get through it, but then we're left a lot of times with rotten thinking that's making us sick. And so what we have to actually do is pull that out and replace it with something good. So that's kind of the idea of it, okay? And it's a thought that sin must gain permission from the soul before it can engage the body. And its point of entry and persuasion begins in the mind. Okay? And so as we saw, the first outside pressure Eve encountered was the lust of the flesh, which attacks the mind. The decay of her mind began before she reached out and took the fruit. She began to question the validity of God's words and the allure of that fruit, and the knowledge it offered outweighed obedience in her mind. And so we see that's where it begins, right? The sin has to gain permission from the soul before it can engage the body, and its point of entry and persuasion begins in the mind. So, in the same way, the transforming of our behavior must also begin in the mind. Okay? And so, perhaps one of the best illustrations is a contrast between two superheroes. Okay? And so we can think of it this way, because when the author grew up, he grew up during the 70s, and back then they had a TV show called The Incredible Hulk. Okay? And you guys are probably familiar with the movies that they've had recently, and so you know the character. Okay, and this was something that was part of the television program. As it started, this is what came on. It said, David Bruce Banner, doctor, physician. He was searching for hidden strengths that all humans have when an accidental overdose of gamma radiation altered his body chemistry. Now, whenever David Banner becomes angry or outraged, a startling metamorphosis occurs. And so what you would actually see at the beginning of the show would be he ends up getting a flat tire and has to change a flat tire, and it's raining. And so he's trying to get the tire off, but the tire iron slips and he bangs his knuckles. And so suddenly his eyes change color and his skin turns green, and he transforms into the raging creature known as the Incredible Hulk, and basically picks up the car and throws it down off a cliff, basically. Okay? And so faced with adversity, he lacked the ability to control his reactions. Okay? And that's the plight of the depraved mind of man. Okay? That is so controlled by outside influences it can change the nicest person into a snarling monster. Okay? And there's another superhero that we can think of, and like David Banner, he was calm and mild-mannered on the outside, and his name was Clark Kent. But the thing was, he never changed his demeanor. No matter how hard things got or how difficult the circumstances he faced, Clark was always calm, cool, and collected, mild-mannered. So if a jet plane was spinning out of control toward the Daily Planet where Clark worked, he would just slip into the closet, pull off his suit, and fly off as Superman. He'd bring the plane under control, he'd return it and all the passengers safely to the ground. So why could Clark Kent remain calm in any situation? Because he knew that he had a hidden power within. That began with a capital S. So our minds can be repaired. So instead of becoming monsters under outside pressure and influence, we respond in great strength through the inward persuasion of another power that begins with the capital S, the Holy Spirit. Right? And so our minds can be repaired. And we want to realize that. And the only way to repair and renew our minds is to undo what destroyed it in the first place. Adam fell when he made the choice to acquire information over developing a personal relationship. He wanted to be like God in his own power. And we can fall in that same trap. So to renew our minds, we have to reject focusing on the acquisition of information about God and focus on building our personal relation with God. Okay? So now, we see that a proper transformation then leads to confirmation. Okay? Paul told us not to be conformed to this world. And the word conformed means to be poured into a mold. Okay? The things of the world's mold, we understand, are shaped by three things that we've talked about before: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? And we always want to remember that the devil is always attempting to use outside pressures to mold our behavior to his purposes. God works from the inside out, the devil works from the outside in. Okay? And so, renewing our mind, abandoning moment by moment a focus on information for instead of focus on a personal relation, strengthens our inner man. Okay, and as we develop the habit of communication between the Holy Spirit and our spirit, then we learn to function as a spirit-led trichotomy, the way God always planned for us to be managed. Okay? Alright, you got it? Alright, so it's the thought that once that happens, only then can Christ live his life through you and clearly express his desires to you. So as this process develops, you will be unconformed from the world and conform the image of Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose and plan for your life. And that's what Paul wrote. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conform the image of his son, they might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that is to say that as a result of your conformity to the image of God, you will become a conduit of reproduction. Okay? So the stronger your personal relationship with Jesus, the more in control of your life He will be. And the more in control of your life He is, the more your behavior will be in His image and likeness. And then the more you're molded after Jesus, the less attractive the mold of the world will become to you. So it's the thought is you have to reject what you want to do and replace it with what Christ wants you to do. You need to reject what you want to have, replace it with what Christ wants you to have. You need to reject what you want to be and replace it with what Christ wants you to be. And so you want to allow Jesus Christ to duplicate His life through you as you mold and conform your behavior to Him in the power of His Spirit. And that is the crucified Christian life. Okay? You got that? All right. So now finally, number 7 there, a proper confirmation produces documentation. And so Paul concludes with the result of the renewal process, where he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove has a meaning of to document or to produce evidence to support. So thus, when you have presented your body to God as a living sacrifice, He begins His work in you. Okay? So as your mind repaired, He begins to communicate to you. Your life becomes holy and acceptable to God, and as your inner man is strengthened, you have God's power available to unconform from the world. So then He begins to live His life through you. And so this brings your life into the will of God. And it's the thought that when you have that, that then God's power is available to you. Okay? So it's that thought that when we yield to the Holy Spirit, now that we've conformed and been transformed, right? It produces evidence that I'm pleasing God by fulfilling His will. And so that evidence is proof or documentation of our personal relationship with God. It shows to everyone else that we know what God's will is, that we're walking after it. Okay? And so the more our relationship with God grows, the more we realize that it's God who's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? So it's that proof that as this is produced, it demonstrates God's will being good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? But as well as we get to the end, we want to remember that God's plan for restoring our daily walk with Him will not unfold in our lives without resistance from the prince of this world. Okay? That He is going to try to prevent us from walking in that path. Okay? And just as God's original plan for man was derailed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve traded His plan for Satan's, the devil is going to try and tempt us to try to change our own behavior through trying harder rather than following God's plan to exchange our behavior. And so this is the devil's plan for mismanagement. Okay? And so we want to realize that and be aware of that. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at next time. So we just got some different study questions. So, and this you can look back at your notes. To the Holy Spirit's power. Holy Spirit's power. Okay? Then only then does my life produce evidence that I'm pleasing God by fulfilling His will. So power and fulfilling are the two answers for that. Yes, Alicia? Yes. So what is one of the reasons God hates pride?
He hates pride because pride destroys one's ability to have a relationship with God.
Yes. Okay. All right, so what's... Can we name any differences between justification and sanctification? Yes. Justification saves us from the penalty of sin, sanctification from the power of sin, right? A lot of other different thoughts there that we looked at. Okay. And then finally, what's the difference between transformation and confirmation? Not exactly, no. Because we're not to be conformed. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not conformed to this world, but we are to be conformed to Christ, right? So you think of transformation as being the change in form, right? So that's kind of the process where we were this one thing and we are now this other. Whereas confirmation is to be poured into a mold, right? And so we go from being poured into the mold of the world and acting like the world to instead being poured into the mold of Jesus Christ. And so the transformation is a process, and it's sort of we're conformed to one or the other, and it's kind of the thing. The transformation leads to confirmation, right? And it's the change. Conformed to the world, transformed, now conformed to Christ. And that's what we want to be. So there's a lot in there, but I think it's important to understand all of that just so that we realize this is what God wants us to yield to so that He can produce that work. And as it said, that just like we need God to save us as we trust in Him in faith, that we need God to sanctify as we yield to Him in faith as well. And so may the Lord help us to do that. All right, any other questions or thoughts before we conclude? No? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time, and we just pray that You would help us, that we would develop a relationship with You, Lord, and not just go through the motions or try to do it in our own strength. Lord, we know that we need You. Just pray You'd help us to become what You would want us to be through Your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.